If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings tonight, chapter 20 through 22. We have a tremendous lesson tonight on Hezekiah the king. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now this passage comes as a shock to me because Hezekiah was in the midst of life. He was 39 years old, devoted to the glory of God, when the prophet Isaiah came to him and told him, Isaiah said to him, Hezekiah, you better get your house together. You're going to die. God's going to take you home. I wonder what any one of us would do if that would be someone coming to you and saying, tomorrow is your last day on earth. What would you do? I had that happen to me. So I want to share with you. Twelve years ago, when we first moved here, we were not even in the building, looking at the building. And we were walking the building with Greg Laurie and Pastor Chuck Smith, myself. And we were kind of moving through every one of the rooms in the building here. And all of a sudden, I developed a real bad side ache. I mean, I've never had something like that happen to me, so it was bad. So after we finished, I decided to go to the doctor, so I went to emergency. And when I went to emergency, they examined me, and they told me to go home and get my my papers together because I was having an appendicitis. So I did. I went home and told my wife and checked into the hospital, and they did surgery on me that very evening. And when I came out of surgery, I remember very faintly coming out of surgery. They took me to my room, and there I fell asleep and woke up the next morning. And they came in about 10 o'clock in the morning, and there was my wife was there, my father, my mom, and my brother, my sisters. And, I thought I was dying. Well, what I didn't know is that they had taken some blood samples, and in my blood they found leukemia cells. I didn't even know I had leukemia. I've been healthy all my life. So the doctor came in, this Chinese doctor. It was a lady. She was an expert on blood. She went ahead and they took blood from me again, and they went ahead and checked out my blood, and sure enough, leukemia cells. So they came in and they told me that I had leukemia and I was going to have to go to the City of Hope. And at that particular time, we had just purchased this building. We had a debt of $17.5 million. I was going home and the elders were not too happy. I was happy because I knew where I was going. But I can remember calling Chuck and calling Greg and saying, hey, can you guys pray for me because this is what's going on? And I remember lying there in the hospital at night when everybody went home and began to take an examination of my life. And it's like my life just rolled right through my mind. Everything that I ever did. I wanted to make sure that there was nothing in my life that would hinder me when I get to heaven. I had a peace in my life. I wasn't afraid to die. And it was kind of different because when I was hit in Vietnam, you know, I was shot in Vietnam, then I was hit with a booby trap in Vietnam, and I was medevaced. I was in combat. This time it was so different because I had a peace that passes all understanding. I knew where the Lord was taking me. And so I left it in the hands of the Lord, and I prayed like Hezekiah tonight. I prayed. I did not ask God to give me 15 years or 20 years. I said, Lord, if you want me to stay, then you do something about it. Within 4 days, the Lord totally healed me. Completely. Completely healed me. Never had a problem with it. And as I read the story, it really moved me because it reminded me of myself, except that Hezekiah should have died. Should have not lived 15 more years. You know, my prayer is constantly for myself, Lord, I don't want to be here one more day that I don't have to be. Because I really believe in God's destiny. I believe that God knows exactly the day, the time, and the kind of death I'm going to have, or any one of us here. Hezekiah became very sick. He was in the prime of his life, 39 years old. Everything was going his way. Godly man. And one thing he didn't have any children. Listen to what it says. This is incredible when you read the story of Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was very sick, near to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Can you imagine? Setting our house in order. I wonder how many of us really truly have our houses in order in case you should die tonight. Do you have all your papers in order? How about with your sons and your daughters, your wife, your relationship with them? Because we really don't know when we're going to die. In this case, the prophet Isaiah came because God spoke to him and prophesied and said to King Hezekiah, hey, get your house in order because God's taking you home. Look what it says in verse 2. And then he turned his face towards the wall and he prayed to the Lord saying, Remember now, Lord, I pray, how I walk before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He's pouring his heart out to God. Hezekiah wants to live a little bit longer. Number one, he has no children. He wants to have children. Number two, his kingdom is doing great. The people around him are great people. And his relationship with God, man, it could be no better than that. I mean, he is cruising along with God. He loves God with all his heart. He loves him in every way you could imagine. I don't want to jump ahead of the story, but let me share with you what happens here because this is really important. Because in chapter 21, we will see that Hezekiah has a son later on. 3 years after this, he'll have a son. But as God hears his prayer and God says to him through the prophet Isaiah, God has heard your prayer and your weeping and God is going to extend your life for 15 more years. Hezekiah became very grateful and very happy. And 3 years later, Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh became a very, very wicked king. We'll get that in a moment. He killed his children. He worshipped astrology. He worshipped in sorcery. He did everything that any evil person could ever do in his lifetime. He did it all. Did it all. And then, 55 years after he was not only elected as king, after doing every wicked thing you could imagine, God called Babylon to come against him. And he's the one that brought the downfall of Israel, or Judah, excuse me. And as he was taken into captivity and taken to Babylon, on his way to Babylon, guess what he did? He called upon God and repented, and God forgave him. Forgave him. It would be like Charles Manson coming to repentance. Who would believe it? Or anybody else that's been a murderer, a rapist, or Richard Ramirez. Imagine after they did all those evil things and then they repent. And God says, you're in the kingdom. A lot of people don't like that. But listen, we don't make the rules. God makes the rules. Every one of us are here by the grace of God. If Hezekiah would have died at the right time, Manasseh would have never been born. But he prayed. And God extended 15 years in his life. And through that, Manasseh came. And was one of the most wicked kings that brought the downfall of Judah. Right before Babylon came and took them all into siege. There's much to be learned from here. I don't understand. I really don't understand. It's not that God changed his mind, you know, said you're going to die, now you're not going to die. God doesn't change his mind. And we can't change his mind. Because God knows all things and because God is sovereign. And because God is love and God can see further than I can see. He knows why he does what he does, and I cannot argue with that. Hezekiah was sincere in praying and asking God. And the promise of God was to those that walk with God. Remember what he said? Your days will be extended. So what he was doing, he was praying according to the will of God, according to the promises given in the book of the Pentateuch, or the law of God, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29, and 30, the promises of God were given there to anyone that obeyed and walked righteously before God. His days would be extended on the earth. So God responded to his word. You see? He didn't change his mind. He responded to the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 4, notice. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him saying. Now, we notice here that the prayer of Hezekiah is answered instantly. Sometimes I say, God, I've been waiting for a long time now, and you haven't answered me. But you know, I am so glad when God delays his answers. Again, because he knows what he's doing. I told you about one of my son's friends. This is the second one that has been paralyzed by riding motorcycles on the dirt. He's lying today or tonight in the hospital with spinal injuries really bad. He can't move his hands. He can't move his feet. Only 35 years old. Brilliant young man. An engineer. And the question is by a lot of people, why him? And what is the purpose of God behind this? Sometimes when we don't understand why, you should read the book of Job. God will give you some answers. Because if there's anyone in the whole world that suffered tremendously and had false accusers against him, including his wife, was Job. After he lost his 10 children, lost all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his houses. And then the devil comes and tempts him by permission and brings boils upon the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, where he cannot stand, he cannot sit, he cannot lie down, and he is in great torment. And his wife says to him, why don't you curse God? But then as we read the book of Job, because we have the full Bible today, we already know the beginning of the story till the end. That God, after everything Job went through, and he passed a test, God blessed him threefold. Threefold. Blessed him. Gave him more than you could ever wish. Sometimes when you and I are facing different difficulties in our lives, maybe tonight you're facing something really difficult in your life. Sickness, death, someone in your family, or maybe you just got news that you have cancer, or you just lost your job during Christmas time. Know one thing, that God hasn't forgotten you, that he loves you, and that he has a plan for your life, and that he is in control of your life, and that you're not going to sink like Peter. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll do fine. But that's the hardest times, because when you're going through something heavy, it's very easy to get our eyes off the Lord and to get our eyes on who? Ourselves and our problems and our difficulties and our sicknesses. And what does the devil do? He makes you feel sorry for yourself, and he wants you to get bitter, and he wants you to lose the consciousness of God. That's the way the devil works. He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And yet, to me, it's so beautiful that Hezekiah prayed, and immediately God heard his prayer, and God answered him. He sent the prophet Isaiah immediately right back where he came from and said, go back to the king and tell the king this. Verse 5. Return and tell King Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. The third day? Why the third day? It is a day of what? Resurrection. Interesting. Did you hear what he said? God heard, God saw, and God heals. That's the way God works. God is so awesome. The way he works, that he doesn't have a deaf ear to my prayers. And that God is not sleeping or in some far country where he cannot see what's going on, even tonight in the United States of America, or even in Iraq or around the world. He sees everything that's going on. He's in charge. He's in command. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. You say, well, why would God allow evil? It's not God that allows evil. Hey, man fell into sin in the garden. God will redeem the world back to himself. This Sunday morning we'll be sharing about that. There's no one in the world there was nobody in heaven, only one person that was able to stand up and go over and grab the title deed to the earth, and that was who? Jesus Christ. Who had the title deed before that? Satan took it away from Adam and Eve. And that's why they died. And that's why we see every kind of evil today, and sickness and death. It's not because of God. Don't falsely charge God. We brought it upon ourselves. Our parents did it in the Garden of Eden. We need to understand that God hasn't forgotten about you or me or any one of us here. No matter what you're facing, I've heard, I've seen, and notice, I will heal you. I love that. That God saw him crying. Total humility, total brokenness in Hezekiah's life. I remember when I was in the hospital, I was crying before the Lord. Not because I was dying. I was thinking of my children. I was thinking of my parents. I was thinking of my friends. And you know what? God always wants for us to be broken in the presence of the Lord. Not coming with pride. Not demanding. Not commanding. But Lord, if it's your will, Lord, I'm happy to do whatever you want me to do in your life. Whatever you want, God, here I am. That's why I'm not afraid to fly on airplanes or to go to a war zone, because when my time comes, it will come. I'm in the hands of God. I trust the Lord with all my heart. And when my time comes, listen, I will be so happy, because I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to see Paul the Apostle. I'm going to see Peter and James and John. I'm going to see my father, my grandparents. I'm going to see Ed Farrell. I'm going to have a whole new family in heaven. And I'm going to be waiting for you while you're down here miserable. I'll be up there so happy, because it's to be with the Lord, Paul said, is the best thing. It's so cool. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of sickness. Trust in the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus. He loves you so much that he will never fail you nor forsake you. That's the God that we serve, the God of Hezekiah. When God saw him, notice again, verse 6, "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Notice, why did God want to defend the city? Why did he want to beat Assyria? Because he said his word. Because of what he told David. God keeps his promises. He honors his word above his name. Imagine that. God's word above his name. There's nothing else. That's it. Here he is. "I will deliver you." Verse 7. "And then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Now, I found that interesting that he was dying because of the boil. I had boils before. I never thought you could die with boils. I got bit one time by a black widow spider. We were down at San Clemente surfing. We were in high school, and I got bit, man, and my arm looked like huge. I got the scar right here. You could see it. And it was poisonous. I mean, I thought I was going to lose my arm. And if you've ever had a poison like that or a boil, man, it hurts. It is so sensitive. You know what God said to him? "Go and get a bunch of figs and break up the figs and put it by the boil, and I'll heal you." So it's kind of dumb, doesn't it? But that's the kind of medicine God gave to Hezekiah. Imagine that. Now, this brings up a point. Because there's a lot of times that we can be so zealous for God that we can say, "Well, I'm not going to take my medicine." Listen, if the doctor recommends it, don't test God. Or don't tempt God. Do what the physician says to you. After you've prayed, because God has given us doctors for a purpose. And medicine for a purpose. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. Here God told him to get a bunch of figs, put them together, and laid it on the boil, and he would recover. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Okay, what's the sign? And then Isaiah said, "This is a sign that to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? He says, "I want to see a sign." And God says to him, okay, he says, "If the clock went forward, well, you know, that would be too easy. Why don't we take it backwards?" Watch this. And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. That's impossible. Let's do it." He's asking for the impossible. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which he had gone down into the Sidon of Ahaz. And did you know that historically speaking, there was this time missing in history with Joshua and with Hezekiah, and scientists have found that going back to the Bible when this happened. This really happened. It was a miracle of God. And it's in history. You can read in secular history. And at that time, all these names, I'll let you pronounce his name. The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and to present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So here now, the Babylonians, they're, at this particular time, they're not a big force. They're kind of a small nation. They're not a threat. And they hear that Hezekiah is sick, so they say, hey, can we come and visit you to see how you're doing? He said, oh yeah, please come and see me. And Hezekiah was attentive to them. And when they came, he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his army, and all that was found among his treasures. And there was nothing in the house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, Hezekiah was a friendly person, but he should have never, ever done what he did. Why? Imagine you letting somebody into your house and take them through your whole house, a stranger. What would happen? You would be opening the door for a crime to be committed. That's exactly what happened here. Hezekiah showed not only all of his house, all of his treasures, his silver, his gold, and when the Babylonians went back, they remembered and they said, hey, when we go, we're going to take everything away from Israel. When they invaded, they came, they took everything away. Hezekiah should have never showed his enemies anything. Never should have trusted them. But he did. Now watch this. And then Isaiah the prophet. Here's Isaiah again. I would recommend you read the book of Isaiah, because that's where he's now becoming here. And read also the minor prophets. There's five major, and then you have about 12 that are minor. Read them all. Very good, because this is a period of time now. Notice. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, oh, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what did they see in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. I show them everything. And then Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all this in your house, notice, and in your house, and what your father have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Notice that. You're going to lose everything when your enemy comes back. Now, Hezekiah would never see it. He would die before that. So he doesn't really care about it, but his son would. He would see it. Look what he says. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. What's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel chapter 1. Read the book of Daniel this time too. When Daniel and his three friends were taken, remember, to Babylon. When Babylon came in 70 AD, next week, it's the end of Judah. The end of the story. When Babylon comes and takes them into captivity for 70 years. Because of what they've done against God. Her sister Israel already has been judged. Now it's Judah's turn. Verse 19. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? You know, I mean, I don't care what happens in the future as long as I have peace. He has a pretty good attitude. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yes, he's talking about the Hezekiah's tunnel down by the pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem. In order to bring water into the city, they did this tunnel that's 1,700 feet deep in the rock. They started at one end of the city into the outside of the city, and they started digging like this, and they came right here, and they finally met. I've been through that tunnel many, many times. Incredible place. The water sometimes comes up to your ankles, sometimes up to your knees, and sometimes up to your neck, and sometimes even higher when you're in that tunnel. It takes about 40 minutes to go through that tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel, bringing water into the city. Verse 21, and so Hezekiah rested with his fathers. And then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So 3 years later, his son was born. And here now we have Manasseh. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Notice that. And what else? For he revealed the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. Now, this is very interesting that we have a godly father, but we have a wicked son. Why didn't his son come to the Lord, you know, in early age? Some people tonight have non-believer sons and daughters, and yet you're serving the Lord. God has given each one of us a will to receive or to reject Christ. All we can do is stand in the promises of God, and we can pray for our children and our grandchildren. But it doesn't guarantee that they're going to serve the Lord, or that they're going to be Christians, because they have a will. And then at the same time, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, this Sunday morning, we will see that there in the presence of the Lord, where all of the actual incense or the prayer of the saints are around the throne of God, are prayers that you and I have prayed. And when we die, if the Lord tarries and we go to heaven, that God will even answer some of those prayers way gone when we are gone and out of this earth. He will answer those prayers. Maybe not in your lifetime, maybe in your lifetime. But it's up to God. Whatever he wants to do. God is never going to force himself upon any one of our children or grandchildren. That's why the scripture is so clear to us that parents need to teach their children. They need to teach your children. Why? Because if the word of God goes into the heart and the mind of your children, since they're born and they're young and they're growing up, listen, when that child leaves the Lord and goes his own way, the word of God is there. And what does the scripture say? He says that child, eventually, he'll come back to the Lord. Why? Because of the word of God in his heart and the Holy Spirit. You see? I like that. Because we all have prodigals. But yet God is the one that does whatever he wants to do. I don't understand when you have a godly father, a godly mother, and their child goes out into the world after going to Christian school all his life, gets involved in drugs, and then he ODs on drugs and he dies. I don't understand it. I just know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I don't have an answer. I don't understand it. But it happens. Here's Manasseh. He says, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars unto Baal. He made the wooden images, and Ahab, the king of Israel, had done and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them all of the astrology. And the, you know, he was worshiping all of the stars. The 12 stars were being worshiped in astrology. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. Notice, in the house of God, he put astrology inside. The zodiac signs everywhere. And listen, and he made his son pass through the fire and practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spirits and mediums, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He killed his own children. Did everything you could imagine. He even set a carved image of Astra, the goddess of Venus, the god of sex. Where? Notice, in the house of which the Lord had said to David, to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there forever. Interesting. That's an abomination. He did it. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Notice, God made the promise, if you obey, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, I will curse you. That's a promise. So here he is. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They did worse than the Canaanites and the Perizzites, Jebusites. All these nations that worship in sexual cultures and all these things, he did more than them. Copied all of them. And the Lord spoke by his servant the prophet, saying, notice that. And at this time, that's where you start reading the major and the minor prophets. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You could read Habakkuk, Haggai, Malachi, all those books. He says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites that were before him, and has also made Judah to sin with idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, and whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes out a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Notice God's judgment. It's going to come. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. You know what I find interesting is that here we see and we read what's going on. And yet here we are, we're building Buddhist temples. We're building temples to Mohammed in Islam, in America, Taoism. And these are people that came from another country and they brought their gods to here, and now we are allowing and giving permits to them to go ahead and do it. When our country was based on the Bible. Just like Manasseh. Just like Manasseh. The judgment of God will come sooner or later. Notice. Because they have done evil in my sight. Verse 15, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even till this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that. What did he do? He took Isaiah the prophet. And he cut him in half. He sawed him in half. Killed him. Manasseh killed Isaiah the prophet. Sawed him in half. And now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And so Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzza. And then his son Ammon reigned in his place. And the story, you'll have to read it again in the book of Isaiah. You'll have to read it there concerning the rest of Manasseh, because Manasseh at 55 years of age repented as he's on his way to Babylon in captivity. He repents and God forgives him. Verse 19. And Ammon was 22 years old. Now here is his son, Manasseh's son. And when he became king, he reigned 2 years only in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshumaleth, the daughter of Harus and Jobath. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his father Manasseh had done. And he walked in all the ways of his father had walked. And he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And then his servants of Ammon conspired against him. And notice what happens. And they killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made his son Josiah king of place. Now check this out. Here it is again. Josiah, his father Ammon was an evil king. And Josiah was a good king. How does that happen? Well, I've seen it happen. I grew up, you know, in a heathen home. Total heathen home. Never heard about Christianity until I came to, you know, to Christ. I mean, totally. And you know, you think about people today that have been so wicked, but yet their children are saved. And then you have Christians that are so good with the Lord and doing what's good, and their children don't serve the Lord. I don't understand it. Hear it again. Watch what it says. It's incredible. So he says they chose his son Josiah. And now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicle of the Kings of Judah? We'll get to them. And he was buried with in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. And then Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Imagine, he was just a little boy, 8 years old. He's already going to be the king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Dehai of Bosca. Notice that. And then he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Notice what he does. He walks with God again. Generations. And now, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, and the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those who are doing the work, who are overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. Now, what's going on here is that you now have to read the book of Jeremiah. Because what's happening, there's a surface religion going on. Now, it is kind of the same thing that is happening today. Josiah loved the Lord, served the Lord, and was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you read the prophet Jeremiah chapter 7, it says this. It's called the temple of the Lord's message. The Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet and says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the house of the Lord and I want you to speak to them for me. It would be like the Lord saying to the prophet today, hey, go down to Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, and don't go into the sanctuary. Stay outside as they're parking their chariots or their cars. And as they're coming to church and they're walking to the house of the Lord, stand right out front and tell them this. Don't say anymore, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's not what they're saying. Why were they saying that? If you read chapter 7, this is what they were doing. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they live. And Saturday nights, they live like hell. They did whatever they wanted to do. Sunday morning, of course, for us Sunday, for them was the Sabbath, on Saturday. So Sunday, from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all that time, like hell. Saturday morning, they go to the house of the Lord. Guess what they did? They came into the house of the Lord And they would say, as long as I'm in here, I am safe. Nothing can hurt me. And the prophet says to them, listen, you can be inside of the house of the Lord, but your hands are what? Full of blood. You're guilty. God can't protect you. Listen, there was no repentance. They were living their lives and becoming religious. They had no relationship with God. Kind of today, what's going on in the church today. I guarantee you, some people on Sunday mornings, they come just because they feel they have to do a duty for God. Especially if you have a Catholic background. I've seen them. They come in, they go like this. I've seen them. You're laughing because you've done it too. But think about that. And they'll come in here and they'll still practice the things that are not biblical, and they'll go out and they'll drink and they'll party and they'll do everything from adultery to drugs to everything else. But on Sunday morning, man, they are pious and they are holy. You've seen them, people, when they come into a church. Well, this doesn't even look like a church, but if you go into something Orthodox or something that is really sovereign, people are real quiet, you know, and they're, ooh, you know. It's weird. I was in Italy, man. People walking in there, oh, you know. You feel like going, whoa, scare them. Because it doesn't help you. And many times I feel, can you imagine how many people are coming to Calvary Chapel and saying, oh man, I live like hell, but praise the Lord. I'm in the house of God. Nothing can happen to me. No, wrong. Hey, read chapter 7 of Jeremiah. He will blow you away. Why? Because the Lord rebukes him. He says, well, you can, well, let me read it real fast. Jeremiah chapter 7. Listen to what he says. I won't read the whole chapter, just part of it. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, and who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Notice, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your own hurt, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you're trusting in lying words that cannot profit you. You steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, you burn incense to Baal, you walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then you come and you stand here before me in this house, which is called by my name, and you say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Notice that. You see? False security. God's not going to help you. If you don't live a holy life, God's not going to help you. I don't care if you go to the Catholic Church or the Mormon Temple. Or if you go to Allah's house. It doesn't matter what you do. What God desires is that you would repent and live a life that is holy to God. That's what God desires. Look what else he says. He says, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work, repair the damage of the house. And the carpenters and the builders, the masons, those that buy timber and cut out stone and repair the house. However, they need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered unto their hands, because they deal faithfully. So they were even people that could be trusted. They were walking with God. But there was a surface religion going on. You see, only on the surface. And then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, listen, this book of the law had not been opened for 50 years. 50 years. This is the first time they opened the Bible. They find the law of God. Look at this. And so Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king and said, "Hey, bring the king word saying your servants have gathered money that they have found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord." And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read before the king. Notice that the king was the one that God anointed and blessed to read what? The Bible, like our President Bush. Notice that. And now it happened. When the king heard the words of the book of the law of God, that he tore his clothes. Notice, what did the king do? He repented before the Lord, showing that he was sorry for whatever he had done. It convicted him. It changed his life. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and all these other guys, the scribe and Azariah, the servant of king, saying, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Can you imagine if President Bush got up tomorrow and said, "Hey, listen, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30 says this, and we better repent." Imagine that. He read it. He got convicted, and he took it to the people through the priesthood. And so Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, and all his friends went to Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, the keeper of the wardrobe, and so she in Jerusalem, the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Now notice that this is a female prophetess. Yes, God uses women in the Old Testament as he did in the New Testament. There were Miriam, the sister of Moses, was a prophetess. Huldah was a prophetess, the wife of Shallum. And then Anna in the New Testament was a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel. So God did use in the Old Testament prophetess. And in the New Testament, there was one by the name of Anna in the temple of God. God uses women, not just men, to accomplish his work and to accomplish his will. And we see that here. Then she said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." Can you imagine what it must be like if we could see into the future as the hand of God's wrath is coming upon America? For everything that we have done, everything that we are doing and allowing in our schools, in television, through cable, through the internet. Imagine that. The judgment of God, the wrath of God. The king got up and spoke the word of the Lord, and then the priest to the people. But as for the king of Judah, who send you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him and say this, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, saith the Lord God." You know what God desires? If not only the president, but the House of Congress and every pastor and every person in America would cry out to God and humble themselves before God, God would turn his wrath from us. It would bring true revival into the church. But you know what? We don't have to wait for anybody else. We can do it ourselves. This week when you go home, spend some time with God. Ask him to humble you. Ask him to break you. Tell him you want to love him more and more and serve him more and more. Tell him you want the best for your life through him. Look what he said to him. "Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers." Notice, you're going to die. You're not going to see the wrath. You're not going to see captivity. Notice. And you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. And so they brought back the word to the king. Hey, does that sound like the rapture of the church to us? What has God said to you and I, to the true church? The rapture is coming before the last 7 years of world wrath that God's going to bring upon the world. God's going to deliver us. But we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and live righteous lives. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Father, next week as we conclude with Kings, and we see Babylon now come and take 3 sieges against Jerusalem and take the people of God into captivity. Lord, we pray that we would learn from 1st and 2nd Kings in our own personal life, not just as a nation, but as your people, Lord God, as we look at history, and Lord, as we look at the scriptures, and we see what you're capable of doing, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and repent and pray and seek my face, that you will forgive them and that you will heal their land. Lord God, we pray for our government. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for our president. Surround him. Protect him divinely, Lord God. And Lord God, put godly men around him, God. And Father, we pray for this church and we pray for the Calvary Chapel movement. And Lord God, we pray for all of the denominational churches and non-denominational churches. Father, we ask you that you would save as many as you want to save, Lord. Father, be with your people now. Bless them, anoint them, use them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your love. And I wonder before we close if there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ tonight as their personal Lord and Savior. That is, if you want to repent, if you want to confess your sins to Him, He will hear you, He will cleanse you, He'll wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll take your sins and cast them as far as to the east or the west. Bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. Remember them no more. He'll give you a new life and you can go to heaven if you were to die tonight. If you're here, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, male or female. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight, I want you right now to stand to your feet. I want you to come up here to the front of the stage and I want to pray for you. Right here by the staircase. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come if you want Christ. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me, by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.